Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. The text will be from verse 3 through verse 9. This subject deals with marriage and divorce. Now, when we look around us today, here's what we see. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. And there are all kinds of statistics about these things, and I really don't care a hoot about statistics. I'm just giving you these to show you where we are. It's important for us to recognize this. In 2008, voter data shows that red states, that is the Republican states, have higher divorces than the blue states. Now, I have no idea why that is, but that's what they say. Another research group measured divorce statistics by religion. Well, embarrassingly enough, Baptists lead the pack of all the religious groups. And even more astonishing is the fact that the lowest divorce rate is among infidels and agnostics. Again, I don't know why those things are that way. That just happens to be the way they are. Now, I want to preach on the theme, the blessing of marriage and the curse of divorce. And I want to tell you at the outset, there's a lot about this subject that I do not know. I have a lot of unanswered questions, more questions than answers. And some of my answers may not be absolutely correct. I'm trying to go according to the word of the Lord. That's what we have to go by. Now, first of all, marriage is a blessing because it was designed for man's good and God's glory. And anything that God does is a blessing if it's used properly. First of all, let me give you some of the reasons that marriage is a blessing. It is to fill the earth with people. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 9, and verse 1. This is immediately after the flood. Noah comes out of the ark, and the animals leave the ark, and God does something, says something to Noah, verse 1. And God blessed Noah. God has always been blessing even sinful men. And said unto them, that is, there's eight of them. Listen carefully to what he said. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Listen, God has just wiped out the human race except for eight people. And he said, I want you to replenish the earth. There are some who believe that there was a creation of people or a race of people before Genesis 1:1. I don't believe that. But they use the scripture, replenish the earth. They use that word and they say, you see, replenish means to fill again. And I knew a man that took that position. Well, I really didn't know if the word meant that or not, but I checked it out. And what the word, it doesn't have the reduplication in the Hebrew. All it is fill the earth full. And if you go back earlier in Genesis, I think you find the word again there. And again, it does not mean to fill again. It just means to fill full. So that was a blessing because God wanted the earth to be populated. It's His creation. And He knows what he wants, and that's one of the things. So that's one of the blessings of marriage. Marriage was given to fulfill that command to replenish the earth. Secondly, marriage is given for companionship. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses to get these things before us. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, God has created the heavens and the earth. He's put the stars in their orbits. He's created all these things, and now he's sort of finishing up here on earth. And Adam has been created, and he's named all the animals. And notice carefully, and the Lord God said, that's verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. If any of you have read this, the story of Robinson Crusoe, of course, that's not a real thing, but it's like reality. Robinson Crusoe was on that island, and there was no humans there. And he had a dog. And you know how you can learn to love an animal. He loved that dog. That dog died. He had a parrot, and that parrot always asked, where is the dog? I don't remember the dog's name at the moment. But anyway, he come back in after he had buried the dog, and that parrot said, where's the dog? And he talked about his loneliness, because he couldn't, even though that parrot could talk, it couldn't give him any community of fellowship. The dog was more of a companion than the parrot, even though the parrot could talk. So there's more than just words or that kind of thing in companionship. And God knew what Adam needed. And the Lord God, verse 21, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. This is the first operation that ever happened. God opened Adam's side, and he didn't take this bone from his foot so the man could walk on the woman, and he didn't take it from his head so that he could rule over her in that manner. He took it from his side because she was to be a partner with him. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now notice carefully. And Adam said, and this is the Lord has spoken these words, but Adam repeats them. He's learned them from the Lord. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She shall be called Isha because she was taken from Ish. Therefore, this is the conclusion, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is, they are a unit. And I would have you to note that Adam and Eve were such before they ever came together. She was his wife when God presented her to him. And he was her husband. Do you know what that means? That means that marriage is a covenantal bond. So many people think that marriage only has to relate to the sexual. It does relate to that, but that is not the foundation of it. That's not the base of it. Therefore, we recognize that marriage was for companionship. Adam needed Eve, and Eve needed Adam. And let me also point out, there wasn't another woman in the whole world, and there wasn't another man in the whole world. And Adam couldn't say, well, you know, Lord, I think that this, she's beautiful, and I like her. But I'm not too hot on this marriage thing. I think I'll just wait a year or two and see if I like her. How shameful. But that's what we see, and that's what happens so many times today. We may not get to that point in this message, but the Lord willing, we will eventually. The next thing that I would like you to note is that marriage was given for proper sexual union to prevent immorality. Let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The church at Corinth had wrote Paul about some problems they were having. Now concerning, that's 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. A husband has a responsibility to satisfy his wife's needs. And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. There's a reciprocal relationship between the husband and the wife. Each must realize what the other's needs are, and they are to supply those needs. The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a season, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. He's talking about the sexual relationship. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That is a most important aspect of marriage, and that was a blessing of God, and it was given for that purpose and should be used properly, and it should be between the husband and wife, there should be a balance. There should be a recognition of the other's needs, and the wife should meet the husband's needs and he should meet her needs. Marriage is a blessing when we submit to it as God's commandment. Turn again to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23 and 24. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone. You see, Adam doesn't know. He's looked over the whole world, over all the animals, and he doesn't find anything that can communicate with him on a one-to-one basis. So when God presents Eve to him, he recognizes that it is the blessing of God. This is now bone of my bones. And that's the order that we are to see in marriage. We are to recognize God's blessing, because when you marry your wife, or when you marry your husband, you are to see that you two are intimately related both physically and spiritually, and you are to accept those responsibilities that come with that, and you're supposed to live with your spouse with those in mind. Now, that's very important. And he goes on to say, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, out of me. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That means that marriage is a blessing if the husband, if the wife, accepts the responsibilities that they are supposed to have, which God has given. God hasn't put these things out arbitrarily like you can pick and choose. Well, I'll take this, but I won't take that. I'll go this way. No, it all comes as a package deal. And that's why it's a blessing if we heed God's commandments. Now, the next thing I want you to note with me is that marriage is a blessing because it provides children with training. We've already seen that the marriage is going to supply the children, but the children don't just come into the world to be left to themselves. I have observed a killdeer, if you know what a killdeer is. Those birds, I don't know exactly how long it takes them, but when they punch out of that eggshell, I believe within 2 minutes, they can run like a deer. They have that ability from the moment they are hatched. They don't have to sit in a nest like most birds do. They're ready to go. But human children don't come in the world that way. They come in the world like kittens and pups. And you have to teach them and train them. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Beginning in the first verse. Children, all you young people, listen to me. This is the word of the Lord. When I was young, my father was and my mother as well, both strict disciplinarians. When my mother said something, she put some bark on it. And she'd take me to the peach tree and whip me good when I didn't what she told. And my dad didn't use a peach switch. He used the razor strop. Most of you don't even know what a razor strop is. It's about that long. Barbers use it to sharpen the razors on. Dad shaved with a straight razor. That hung on the back porch. And I can still hear him taking that off the hook till this day, and it was bad news. When I hit boot camp in the Marines, I never had 1 minute problems with the discipline of the Marine Corps, and it was rigid. You know why? Because I'd had it from my home, from my youth up. I never knew anything else but to do what I was told to do, when I was told to do it, and the way I was told to do it, and that's God's order. And it'd be so much better if all children were reared under those terms. Notice that he says, children. This is the Lord's direction through the Apostle Paul. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is not something that you can just take or whether you wish to or not. This is right. Secondly, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. That's the first commandment with promise. Obey your parents and you will have a long life. Not absolutely, but that's the general promise. And then in verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Parents have instructions as well as children. We as parents are not to provoke our children to wrath. I have been in the presence of parents that totally misunderstood and did that. There used to be a cousin of mine, and she had a young boy that was about 12 or 13, and I don't remember that my mother or my dad, I know my dad never did, my mother might have thumped me on the head with her thimble, but I never got slapped in the face. I got slapped on the bottom a lot, but not in the face. But this woman slapped this boy. And I have been sitting at the table with those people. That boy was sitting next to his mother, and she'd move her hand like that, and he'd dodge. That's a shame. That should never be. When you get ready to discipline a child, you take that child and you tell them what you're going to do to them, and you do it to them. But don't you ever make them fearful at hitting it in the face or anything like that. So we're not to provoke our children to wrath. But note this, but bring them up. Bring them up. Take them from that little stage and bring them up to maturity. And notice how it's to be done. In the nurture. Do you know what nurture means? Nurture means discipline. This is what you're going to do. I made the mistake one time of telling my dad I didn't want to do something that he told me to do. Well, he got the razor strop. And when he got all through, guess what? I wanted to do what he said do. Nurture, or the discipline and admonition of the Lord. We admonish as well as discipline. Now, these are some of the blessings of marriage. Train up a child in the way he shall go, the wise man said, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Get him. I've always illustrated that to a rifle and a bullet. If you want to hit the target with a rifle, you got to hold it steady until it goes off. We were taught as Marines that the rifle should surprise us when it went off. That is, you didn't know exactly. You were holding it on the target, and when it went off, it surprised you. And you could tell then where your bullet was going. You know why? Because it was accurately aimed. And once that bullet is fired, you've got it. That's the way it is with children. Keep on training them until they are on their own. Then marriage is also a blessing because it represents Christ's relationship to the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 22. Now, I know a lot of people don't like these statements from the scriptures. This is what the Lord said. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That is, your husband, if you want to look at it, go back to Genesis and you'll find that one of the parts of the curse was that God said to the woman, your husband shall rule over you. You say, oh, but we're in a liberated society. Doesn't make a bit of difference. That's what the Word of God says. Still true, always will be true. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, people say, I've had ladies say to me, well, what if he tells me to do something wrong? That's not in the order. And sometimes husbands will tell wives to do things that are wrong. That's wrong. You don't obey that. They used to say in the military, if you get an improper order, you can disobey it. But you'd better be sure of what you're doing, because they would court-martial you in a heartbeat. So, yes, if your husband should command you or tell you to steal money, then you're not... You know better. You don't do that. But this is talking about a man in the Lord and a woman in the Lord. And for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And let me say this, Christ never abuses the church. And no husband should ever abuse his wife. And of all the things that I detest, I think I've always said, I cannot stand a man that'll hit a woman. I'm talking about with his fist or slap her or anything like that. Any abuse like that, I can't stand it. I just believe that anything like that is an abomination. Christ never abused and never will abuse his churches. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, now here's the, God never just gives a one-sided thing. He always gives the balance of it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You ever see a man say, well, I mashed my finger at work and I'm going in the shop and I'm going to take the saw and cut my thumb off because I've mashed my thumb? No. What will you do? You will very carefully wrap it. You will put ointment on it. If it's serious enough, you go to the doctor with it. Why is that? Because it's valuable to you. If men treated their wives like that, there would never be any spousal abuse. And that's true going the other way too. So, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body. That is, if we are saved and members of the church, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. We don't understand that. There's a lot of things about it I don't understand, but that's what the scripture says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's one of the blessings of marriage. And then marriage is a blessing because it is a bond. The word husband means house bond. That's what a husband's supposed to do. He's supposed to pull the household together and to keep it together. He's supposed to take care of everyone in the house. That's his responsibility. Therefore, marriage is a blessing because the souls of those two are united together. That is, the man and the woman become one in reality, and this is consummated in the physical aspect of the marriage, but it occurs before. That is, when two people have committed themselves to each other, that's when the marriage takes place. And it is consummated then in the physical. Note this in Matthew chapter 1. Here we have a scripture that spells this out for us, beginning in the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is the conception of our Lord. Remember that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary before Joseph had consummated the marriage, because when the Jews engaged, it was sometimes several months before they actually married. And they had no physical relationship until the consummation of the marriage. So that's a circumstance, that's a background. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was a spouse to Joseph, that is, she was committed to him and considered to be legally his wife, but they did not live together before they came together. That's before they had sexual relationships. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit, then Joseph, her husband. Now, Joseph doesn't know anything about this. But when he realizes she's pregnant, he knows what the problem is. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. He wasn't going to go to the authorities and do it that way. He was just going to do this very quietly because he didn't want to do any more damage to her than he had to. He loved her. Verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife. Note that she's already his wife, because there had been that commitment made. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Therefore, body and soul, both are to be united. The uniting of the soul comes first, then of the body. Marriage is a blessing because it is a lifelong covenant, and it should only end in death. Only God has the right to determine how we are to live our lives. Don't you ever get the idea that the psychologists or that other people, you know, sometimes people go to college, they go 4 years and they think they've got the world by the tail. And most of the time they don't even know what the world is. I will take the word of the Lord above all of them. I studied psychology in college. It's all based on evolution. And all of those things which they supposedly have determined, you can find another group on the other side of the question will take a completely different tack on it. That's the kind of thing that is. Therefore, when you want instructions that are true, that are vital, that are eternal, you look to the Lord. He is the only one that can help you in that. Now, in the second place, I want to look at divorce briefly. First of all, scriptural divorce is not wrong, but the curse of divorce comes about because divorce has been used like a ping pong ball. Notice with me, in Matthew 19. In verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then command? Because the Lord had said, what God has joined together, don't you take apart. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Most divorces will fall under this statement of our Lord. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. And incidentally, ancient Israel, it was only the men that could put the wife away as a general rule. The wife couldn't do that to the husband. From the beginning, it was not so. But now, note verse 9, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, that's divorce her, give her a writing of divorcement, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery, and whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery, if we use divorce for any and every excuse to break the marriage vows, we're doing what those Jews did. And those Jews, in the time of Christ and on back, they had the notion from what Moses had said in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, that they could divorce their wives for any reason. If she burnt the bread, he could divorce her. If she had bad breath, he could divorce her. This was anything. It didn't make any difference what it was. No matter how frivolous, that's what they could do. Well, of course, that's just an excuse. So the Lord gave these restrictions here. Now, there are among our in our country several different reasons for divorce. In Hawaii, if your spouse has got leprosy, you can divorce them. I don't know, but I imagine that back in the days when TB was, tuberculosis was pretty common, that that would have also been permissible. I mean, why not? In Missouri, vagrancy is ground for divorce. In Alaska, incompatibility. In California, mental cruelty. And you could just go on and you can find these things by the dozens. People make up any kind of excuse they want to get a divorce. And basically what happens is an individual says, I'm going to divorce my spouse, man or woman, doesn't make a bit of difference. And I'm going to go, if they go to the scripture, and I'll find a reason to support it. You better be careful. Let me turn you to Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, when a man had taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. Now, the scholars debate the meaning of this term, uncleanness. This is not the term for fornication. It's not the term for adultery. But there was something that he found in her. And this is where the Jews came up with those senseless notions that I mentioned. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of her house. And when she is departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. Now, I have some real problems understanding these things. If this reason was not sufficient to make the divorce valid, then how could she be another man's wife? But that's what it said. And if the latter husband hate her, that's this second husband now, if he hates her and writes a bill of divorcement and gives it into her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, that's the first husband, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. Well, there's a lot there that I don't understand. I just have to say that I don't know. But divorce, we do know, is far too common. It amounts to nothing in the estimation of most, rather expected than not. One celebrity married a man and divorced him in 55 hours. Ilka Chase, who was a writer, died in the late 70s, I believe. She related that after her divorce from Lewis Calhern, he married Julia Hoyt. And incidentally, Chase was only married about a year to Mr. Calhern. Miss Chase was later going through a trunk, and she found a box of handsome engraved cards bearing the simple inscription, Mrs. Lewis Cal Hearn. Well, being a frugal lady, she sent those to the new wife and said, I hope they reach you in time. Because she was anticipating that he would probably divorce her just like he did herself. Mark well that at the beginning, Adam and Eve were set apart for each other. These words are the words of the Creator that would leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. That is the dearest ones that we generally have on earth. No man will cut his arm off if there's any way to save it. He'll do everything he can. That's what should be done with our wives and our husband. When married, we are to live as husband and wife unless there's something very seriously wrong, some great sin committed. Marriage, then, is a joining together, and divorce is a cutting apart. Whatever marriage sets up, divorce tears down. Divorce severs whatever was joined in marriage. Divorce removes what is in place. Let me turn you to one passage, and I'm going to close with this morning. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. Malachi 2, 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, that he hates putting away. That's divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. The implication is that divorce is often a treacherous thing, and it very frequently is. Let us remember that what the Lord has ordained is that we should be married as husband and wife for life, and we ought to live our lives together in subjection to what the Lord has commanded. And may the Lord help us to recognize these things as we should.